How's everybody doing? Good, I hope. We are on our ongoing preaching series in Exodus. As usual, if you miss any of the sermons, please go back and watch them. They're available on our website, Facebook page, YouTube. Where else? I don't know. But we got them available everywhere, so you have no excuse. So please watch them. So this morning, we're going to begin taking up the section of Exodus called the Case Laws. Or they're also known as the Covenant, the Book of the Covenant. They're found in Exodus 21 to 23. We started this last week when we looked at the Altar Laws at the end of chapter 20. I shared with you three observations regarding the altar laws. Remember what they were? They all start with letter B. The altar is a bridge. The altar laws had the instructions for building the altar. What was the last one? And the altar comes with blessings. So I hope you still remember what those B's meant or mean. If not, watch it again or come ask me. So, again, chapters on the case laws, also known as the Book of the Covenant, are detailed commands on how to apply the Decalogue to the daily living of the Israelites. So after giving the Ten Commandments, which is pretty general, God gives them case-by-case laws on how to apply the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. So we're going to begin our study of the case laws today by looking at the first set of commands dealing with slavery. The verses that we read. More specifically, how God commands his people to deal with their slaves. If you notice, when we read the scripture, the verses, it starts off by saying, now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, not if you buy one, it's when. And I'll get to that a little bit later on. When I say later, I mean next week. Why? Because one of my brothers approached me last week and asked me the same question we just heard on the video. To tell you the truth, I didn't even think about it. I didn't even think about that question when I was studying for this. But I was asked the question. Basically, it was on the video. Why didn't God abolish slavery in the Bible? Now, the context that this question was asked or was posted to me last week was that if God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, why did God allow his people to own slaves? God should have just abolished slavery altogether. I thought that was an interesting question. It's a good question. And again, I encourage those of you who have similar questions to come and ask me. Anything regarding the sermon series, anything. So, just like what I said, it's a good question. And I think it's coming from a good place. Because slavery is horrific. I don't know if you follow the news of what's going on right now. The slavery is going on right now. It's pretty horrific. So it's a good question. But I think it's just the wrong question to ask regarding the topic of slavery in the context of the Bible, and how to interpret the text in the case laws. So if you're looking at the case laws, I'm not saying you can't ask this question. I'm just saying based on interpretation, I think that's the wrong question to ask because there's really no answer to that question. Why didn't God do anything? You should ask God, right? So as far as interpreting scriptures, I think is the wrong question to ask. But again, it's okay to ask these questions. So the reason I say that is because that question implies that God did not do anything or did not do enough about the problem of slavery. Because not only did he allow his people to own slaves, slavery is continually mentioned throughout scriptures, old and even in the New Testament. So not only did God allow slaves, it just kept going. It wasn't abolished. So the video mentioned that whoever asked that question was about 25% right. as far as God's work to rid the world of slavery. I disagree with that statement. I believe that anyone who reads Scripture and thinks that God did not take action or continues to not take any action to address the issue of slavery is 100% wrong. Now, should you ask that question? Can you ask that question? Should God have abolished slavery altogether after freeing his people from slavery? All of us would probably say yes, 100%, based on what we think. Do you agree with that? Nobody here is going to say no, right? Based on what we think, obviously, yes, God should have abolished slavery altogether. But I don't think we have the right nor the wisdom to tell God what he should and should not do. The Bible says that his thoughts are beyond our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. To imply what God should and should not do is not the way to approach the topic, especially this topic of slavery. Because we can ask this question about anything, really. Why didn't God just abolish murder? Or theft, or wars, or why didn't God just fix everything? The most common one I hear is, if God's a God of love, why is there still evil in the world? Can anybody answer that question? I don't think so. But when we ask those questions, it's like implying that we know better than God. To dictate to God what he should and should not do. I think the question that we should be asking as far as interpreting and understanding the laws regarding slavery is this. What is God's purpose for the slave laws based on the historical context of his people at the time that it was given? I think that's the question to ask if you really want to understand what the slave laws is. What's God's purpose for these laws based on the historical context of his people at that time that these laws were given? And again, don't get me wrong. I understand where the question comes from. I ask myself that sometimes, you know, why are there still poor? We were talking about that in Sunday school. Right? Why is there still poverty? Why can't God just get rid of it? And when it comes to slavery, it is horrible. And the fact that there is no scripture reference where God explicitly states the abolishment of slavery, but even allowed his people to own slaves, makes it seem like God condones it. I don't think so. I don't think that's the case. And I would argue that God did do something in order to abolish the practice of slavery once and for all. So this morning, that's what I'm going to argue for. I'm going to try to argue first that allowing his people to own slaves does not mean that God condones slavery, nor the owning of slaves, number one. Second, I'm going to argue that God did do something to finally and completely abolish slavery. Okay? Two questions. Now, granted, for that second question, God's way of dealing with slavery is not what we think it should be. But I believe God's way of dealing with the problem of slavery is the only way to really end slavery. I'm going to argue for that this morning. So first, allowing his people to own slaves does not mean that God condones slavery. I'll give you examples from the Lord Jesus Christ to show you what I mean by that statement. First example is the Jesus teaching on divorce. Okay, if you're familiar with Jesus teaching on divorce, we actually took this up during the Ten Commandments. Jesus never flat out said that married couples should not divorce. He never flat out said that, right? Check out Jesus' teaching on divorce, Matthew 19, verses 8 and 9. You guys read that. Never explicitly said, no, you are not allowed to divorce. So the question that Jesus was answering there from the Pharisees was this: is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? The answer should have just been yes or no, right? But Jesus answered by first reminding the Pharisees of God's design, the design for the covenant of marriage. So in a way, he said no, but he didn't explicitly say it. So after reminding them of how marriage is supposed to be, they ask another question. When did Moses command, or why did Moses command then to give a certificate of divorce? Jesus answered, well, because your hearts are hard. And then Jesus completes his answer by giving them the only lawful reasons for a divorce to take place, namely sexual immorality and, of course, as far as marriage is concerned, death, right? So since Jesus did not flat out say that you shouldn't divorce, did that mean that he condoned divorce? I don't think so. Instead, Jesus regulated divorce in verse 9 and then gave specific conditions for a lawful divorce. And again, this doesn't mean that Jesus condoned it. Do we agree with that? If you don't, come approach me after. One more example. I was talking to this to the prayer meeting. Not prayer meeting. Sunday school. Alabaster jar story. Okay. Alabaster jar incident. You guys read it again. Matthew 26, 6 to 13. Okay. Let me pose a question to you. Were the disciples right in saying that the money spent on the perfume would be put to better use to help the poor instead of just breaking it open and just pouring it all over Jesus' feet? What would you guys say to that? You agree? We do. Yeah. Why not just sell it and give it to the poor? Say amen to that. But Jesus didn't. Right? Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. Does that response, and this is the question I posted to the Sunday school, does that mean that Jesus didn't care about the poor? That he's teaching his disciples to neglect the poor? No. If you study the teachings of Jesus and the whole Bible for that matter, you will see just how much God loves and protects the poor and the needy, and his commandment his followers to do the same. One more example outside of the Bibles. And this one is from our social context. Have you heard of the term Negro spirituals? Anybody heard that term? Okay. Negro spirituals. According to an article in the U.S. Library of Congress website, a spiritual is a type of religious folk song that is mostly associated with African slaves from the American South. The term spiritual is taken from Ephesians 5:19. What does Ephesians 5:19 say? It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So these songs came as a result, the Negro spiritual songs came as a result of the introduction of Christianity to African slaves. There was an article that said that the slave population was fascinated by biblical stories containing parallels to their own lives and created spirituals or songs that retold narratives about biblical figures like Daniel and Moses. As Africanized Christianity took hold on the slave population, spirituals served as a way to express what? The community's new faith, as well as its sorrows and hopes. So why would a group of enslaved people write songs about the God of the Bible if they saw God as condoning slavery? Why would they do that? They're enslaved, right? And the people that were enslaving them uses the Bible to justify it. But meanwhile, these new Christians who are enslaved are writing songs, calling out to God, crying out to God to rescue them from slavery. Why would an enslaved people cry out if they see God as condoning of slavery? I don't think they would. It's because that they saw that God was good, or God is good, and He's the rescuer of slaves. That's why they wrote those songs, because it gives them hope every time they sing it. They still sing it today, right? So just because the Bible does not condemn or abolish slavery outright, it doesn't mean that God condones it. Nor does it mean that He's not doing anything about it. And this leads me to the second point I would like to argue for this morning. Did God do anything to abolish slavery? If so, what did He do? Why is there still slavery? Thinking that God did not do anything or that He did not do enough to end slavery paints an incorrect picture of the goodness and faithfulness of God's work to actually abolish the problem of slavery throughout the fullness of Scripture. You have to look at the whole Bible to see the work that God has put in order to finally abolish slavery. I believe that based on the full message of the gospel, God has done more than enough to abolish the problem of slavery, and I would say every other problem that our society is facing today, not just slavery. I also believe that God's way of solving society's problems is not only the best way to solve all these problems, it's the only way that these problems will ever be fully solved. And I say that because even though modern society has made strides to abolish slavery through laws and policies, or you can call them human rights, the practice of slavery still exists today, and it's even more brutal than it was back in the biblical times. And not only that, there are historical accounts of some former slaves from the southern U.S. who ended up owning slaves. There were some former slaves that either bought their way out or escaped and then prospered. Once they prospered, they ended up owning slaves. Now, part of a thesis that I found on the University of Massachusetts website said this: it's difficult to digest, but numerous records indicate that thousands of free people of color in the antebellum South did in fact own slaves. Not only did they own slaves, in some instances they harshly disciplined and sold their slaves. Again, my question is, how could former slaves who went through slavery end up owning and participating in the practice of human slavery? The answer is not because God did not abolish slavery, and not because God did not do enough to solve the problem of slavery, because there's a deeper problem. What's the deeper problem underneath the problem of slavery? And I would say any other societal problems that we're having right now. Sinful human hearts. Martin Luther King Jr. once said this: morality cannot be legislated, but behavior can be regulated. Judicial decrees may not change the heart, but they can restrain the heartless. You can't legislate people to love others. can't do that. No matter how many laws you put. Right? Here's another quote from Dr. King. He said, "It may be true that the law cannot make a man love me. Religion and education will have to do that, but it can restrain him from lynching me." And I think that's very important, pretty important. And so that while legislation may not change the hearts of men, it does change the habits of men. There's a bigger problem than just slavery. What is underneath that? There is this, I like watching YouTube. There's this show called Saturday Night Live. Have you guys know that show? Who knows that show, Saturday Night Live? Nobody watches it? Two people? It's a comedy sketch show, okay? Saturday Night Live. They did a sketch on a movie called 12 Years a Slave. You heard that movie, 12 Years a Slave? So they did a sketch about that movie entitled 12 Days, Not a Slave. So the premise of the sketch is that the slave in the movie is free, and he's been free for 12 days. So he goes into a bar, a white bar, and he thinks that since he's free, it's okay to mingle with everybody. Because he's free. Little did he know that even though he was free, he was still African. He was still black. And what was the problem back then with people of color? Is because they had color. Was he accepted in the bar? Because he was wondering, why are people still mad at me? Like, why won't anyone give me a drink? Why won't anyone give me food? Why won't anyone talk to me? It's because there's a bigger problem. It's not just slavery. There's a bigger issue that's going on. It's a hatred that people have. Right? I mean, it's a sketch. It's funny, but it's real. It's true. Don't tell me that these companies that are hiring women, that are hiring, what is it called? People of color, what is the thing for that? Diversity? Don't tell me that they're doing that out of the goodness of their heart. A lot of them are just following legislation. I don't want my company to be fined. I don't want to lose my job. But do they really love these people that they're hiring? Is there still racism that's going on? How can you fix that? I'm not saying we shouldn't fight against it. How do you fix it? Right? No amount of laws can make a dent on the level of immorality in our society. Even if God added a commandment, even if God added an 11th commandment, thou shalt not own slaves, do you think the Israelites will perfectly obey it? And not to mention the nations around them who practice a more brutal form of slavery. Will those people submit to the law of God? We still won't. And that's why we still have slavery today. So how do we fix it? How do we fully abolish slavery? How does God fully abolish slavery? Well, short of destroying all human beings again, the way God did with the flood, in order to truly eradicate the problem of slavery, that's what he had to do. That's what he still has to do. But he promised, I won't do that anymore. Rainbow. Right? It's him hanging his bow, his weapon of war. I'm not at war with you anymore. I'm here to save you. But in doing so, How does it deal with all these other things that are going on? Not just slavery, the murder, theft. How do you deal with that? Right? He did the most merciful and most gracious act by providing laws. to regulate his people's treatment of slaves. Therefore, protecting those who cannot protect themselves. We'll take this up next week, but I'll give you a preview. The reason why God gave laws, because he wants his people to be different slave owners than the slave owners of that day. Because the slave owners of those days did not treat human beings as human beings. They treated them like animals. So when they die, you replace, get another one. God says, no, you shouldn't treat your slaves that way. Because they are human beings. And if, I'm getting ahead of myself. Because next week, you will see how far God wants them to treat their slaves. And how good God wants them to treat their slaves. Right? God's aim is to protect those who cannot protect themselves without destroying everybody. Ultimately, God's solution to the problem of slavery can be found in the gospel. Right? Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 6. You guys read. So according to Paul, God's solution to the problem of slavery is to rescue slaves from a cruel taskmaster, which leads to death. How? By becoming slaves of a loving and gracious master, which leads to sanctification and life. I'll give you an example. Who knows the UFC? Dana White, the boss of the UFC. Okay. Dana White, boss of the UFC, is right now on a mission to evangelize the world to get healthy. That's his mission. A year ago, he was overweight and on his way to dying. Why? Because he was enslaved to his passion for food, alcohol, and whatever else that was killing him. He was enslaved to that. Now, some pushed him with a program that will change his life, the guy said. But for me to do that, you have to do everything that I say. In other words, you have to become my slave. But when you become my slave, you will live. Instead of you eating your way to death. Doesn't that make perfect sense? Because we're always going to be enslaved to something. Whether it's ourselves, people around us, something. But does your master, and I think I said this to the person who asked me, I think what the Bible is showing here is to show a good master versus an evil one. Right? And you read that on our text. If a slave wants to go, if they want to go free, but then, you know, on the way out, they're like, no, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my kids. What is the master supposed to do? Take him back, right? Put a piece of wood in his ear, and then be a slave forever. You're like part of the family now. That's what God's purpose is. Right? That's how he rescues slavery. And that's how he's going to abolish slavery if all people would look at one another and say, no, you're part of my family. We're the same. We're brothers and sisters. We're all human beings. Right? And until that revelation and change of heart happens in a person by the grace of God, the problem of slavery will continue to exist in our society. Look what happened with when the BLM rallies were still like at its height. Do you remember that? Do you remember? When a black man was killed by police? The rallies were like, the whole world was rallying. BLM, BLM, like it's going to end racism. Is it done? It's still not done. There's still racism. Until a change in heart happens, so a person can only come by the grace of God, the problem of slavery and every other societal problem that we have will still exist and continue to exist. But thank God, his work to end slavery and the other effects of sin that is prevalent in our society today will be brought to its completion at the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on that day, whatever is wrong in the world will be made right. And all who are not with the Lord Jesus Christ will be dealt with. That's what we're trying to save people from. That's the bigger problem. That's why we evangelize the way we do, the way we should do. Because that is the bigger problem. As Christians, our main focus should be to rescue the slaves of sin from that day of wrath. That's our fight. Now, that's not to say that we neglect the ongoing fight to abolish human slavery. Nor do we turn a blind eye to the needs of those who are victims of slavery. Let's keep doing that. Let's keep helping them. But standing in on rallies or picket lines, not enough. Never has been, never will be. You wanna help the child slaves in China? Stop buying Nikes. No, seriously. Stop going to Walmart. Because that's where do you think these people get to lower their prices? How do they lower their prices without somebody paying for it? Somebody paying for it. We don't see them. They're not a part of the world. But somebody's paying for it. And we get to enjoy. Right? And we say, we want to fight against slavery. We want to fight against this, against that. Meanwhile, you support it in a million different ways. The world will stop. I'm telling you, the economy is built on the backs of. And we do everything that we can to fight, right? Especially the poor. Do what you can to help the poor. Main cause of slavery back in biblical times is because of the poor, because of poverty. Like, you know, in the Philippines, how people have manangs, maids. Who here had a maid in the Philippines? Come on, raise your hand. I'm not going to call you slave owners. Like, we all did. We all did, right? What drove them to go from wherever province they're from to go to Manila or to go wherever? What drove them? What motivated them? Poverty, right? As long as there's poverty, there will be. And what did Jesus say about poverty? You always have them with you. So what God's trying to do here by giving them laws is to help those that are being mistreated because of poverty, to help them, right? The fight to abolish slavery, God's way, begins with rescuing the hearts of sinful human beings from being enslaved to sin, one heart at a time, through the freeing power of the gospel. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Christians are not called to be social justice warriors. That wasn't the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. He never led a rebellion against the Roman Empire. That's why the Jews rejected him. Because who were they waiting for? Somebody to lead the rebellion against Rome. But Jesus, no, he didn't say that. He went to the poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. He healed the sick. You know that him healing the sick is his way of rebelling or going against the Roman Empire? Why? Why are there so many sick back in those days? Because of poverty. Why are they poor? Taxes. Who are the taxes for? Rome. But then the tax collectors take their share. They tax the people even more. So there's poverty. When there's poverty, nothing to eat, there's sickness. So Jesus, what did he do? Instead of going against the Roman Empire, what did he do? He helped the poor. Feed the hungry. Heal the sick. That's him going against the Roman Empire. Us, going against slavery nowadays is what? How do we do it? Do we rally outside, pickets, big signs? Is that what we do? No, get out there and evangelize. Change people one heart at a time. We're not called to be social justice warriors. We're called to be spiritual rescuers. Ephesians 6, you guys read it.
By your meaning, be strong in the Lord and strengthen his mind. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to fight against the evil of the devil. For we will not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual powers over his present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil.
So from a biblical perspective, the rescue of slaves was never just from brutal earthly taskmasters. It was never just that. But from the more brutal spiritual taskmaster. In fact, I would say that the reason why former slaves end up owning slaves is because that spiritual taskmaster wants to keep the practice of human slavery going. That's why. And it's never going to end. Right? It's going to keep going and going and going and going, no matter how many laws you put up. God's work to once and for all abolish slavery begins with rescuing and renewing the sinful human heart through the gospel. It may not be the solution that we think will work, nor be enough to finally resolve the issue of slavery, but we need to trust that God knows what he's doing, and that what he is doing will work. When the Jews prayed for a Messiah, who did God send? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did Isaiah say about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's nothing much to look at. Right? When Jesus came into the world, he was rejected by his own people. Why? Because they were expecting something else. They thought that what's going to end this slavery, this occupation of Rome, is some Russell Crowe gladiator type dude with a big sword. And then this guy comes in. He looks weak. And then at the end, he gets crucified. That's not the guy that we want, no. But is that how God will solve the problem of sin? Yes. I never saw it. Some Christians nowadays treat the gospel the same way. It's not good enough. It's not powerful enough. We can't just preach the gospel. We got to do something. What are we going to do? Kill everybody? Sadly, that's how some Christians see the gospel. That's how Christians are treating the gospel the way the Jews treated Christ. We reject it. It's not good enough. Instead of seeing the gospel as the power of God for salvation, we think that joining the fight for social justice is the answer. Not realizing that the dangerous, oftentimes neglected, work of evangelism that only joins the fight for social justice, it provides a more permanent solution for it. That's why, what do we call our evangelism team? The SWAT team? You want to be a member of the SWAT team? What's SWAT mean? Soul winning action team. Soul winning action team. The SWAT team. What are they going to do? What's their weapons? The word. Faith. Right? Because that's our fight. Right? And when we do that fight, we're actually doing more for the social justice cause than all these rallies combined. Through the power of the gospel, slaves to sin become slaves to righteousness, who instead of enslaving others will join the mission to rescue even more slaves. Do you believe in that power? Let's just go downtown and just pick it. You believe in that power? What do you think will solve the Gaza, Palestine, Israel conflict? What do you think? Just get rid of Hamas and it's all good? It's all good? No. One of them is going to end up abusing the other. Right? What do you think will solve it? Change of heart? Right? Change of heart? You can't just pray for everybody, just all these bad people. Why don't they just die? Why don't you just put them all in one island and just bomb that island? That's not God's way. I mean, God could have done that. But you know, He's merciful. He's gracious. He provided a way. We just need to trust in that way, in the power that's in it. Amen? You believe in that power? Join the mission. What's our mission? So plain. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them what I have taught you. What did Jesus teach us? Love the poor. Help the needy. Right? Treat human beings as you would yourself. So don't tell me that the gospel doesn't affect social injustice. It does. If we just do the Great Commission. Right? You've got nothing to lose when you join this mission. Maybe your life, but nothing else. Hey, member of the SWAT team. People of the SWAT team always get killed. You got nothing to lose except for your life, but everything and everyone to gain for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. So next week we'll take up the actual text. I'm sure some of you are looking at that. What's wrong with that? How can you beat somebody if they live? It's okay. But if they die, you pay the penalty. You guys catch that when we were reading it? Does that mean you can beat your slaves? We'll take that up next week. Let's pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. And give you peace. The Lord make His face to shine upon you
and be great.
And be gracious
unto you.
And be gracious. The Lord be gracious.